All right, well, let's turn to God's Word. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. This is on page 703 of your pew Bibles. We started a sermon series in Ecclesiastes last week. It was mainly an introduction. We looked at the first two verses. I'll read those again. But this morning we'll be focusing primarily on verses 3 through 11. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and round goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. The reading of God's word. Lord, I pray you would help us this morning. Give us your perspective on life. Give us your perspective on life without you. And give us your perspective on life with you. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as many of you know, just a couple weeks ago, I took the kids on a trip to Iowa. And while we were in Iowa, before the Iowa Family Camp and Conference, we were visiting with a family at whose house we were staying. And this family had two little hamsters. Now, our family has never had hamsters. We don't currently have hamsters. So my children were enthralled by these two little furry beasts. One of them was named Thunder. The other was named Lightning. Thunder was the mean one. He didn't like his name. He wanted to be Lightning, but he would bite you every chance he got. Lightning was the fun one. You got to hold him and play with him. But my kids were fascinated by these little furry animals. They would just stand there and look inside the cage and watch them do what they did. And what the hamsters like to do best? They love to run in that wheel, right? And they just run and run and run and run and run in this wheel. And I remember Abigail saying, they just keep running. And I said, yeah, they do. That's what hamsters do. They just run and run and run. But honey, they don't get very far, do they? No, they don't. They just keep running. They don't get very far. They don't make a whole lot of progress. They don't seem to be really gaining anything. Which is why we often use that idea of a hamster wheel to refer to life, don't we? Life often feels like one big hamster wheel. It describes the monotony of life. We seem to try so hard. We run so hard and apply ourselves so much, and yet it just seems like we're not getting very far. It's the same thing over and over and over again, day by day, week by week, year by year. It's just the same thing. It's kind of tiring, isn't it? No ultimate gain. And what Solomon presents to us this morning in this passage is the hamster wheel of life. That's his perspective on things. He surveys the course and experience of this world and of life in this world and asks the question, ultimately, what do you gain? It's like all we do is run and run and run and run in this hamster wheel of life. We don't gain anything. We don't get anything out of it. And we need to remember Solomon's perspective here. Solomon is taking the perspective of living in this world as if there is no God. He's looking at things from a very earthly perspective. There's nothing beyond the here and now. No spiritual realm, nothing. He's taking a secular perspective on the world. And when he does that, the main point Solomon comes to here in our passage, the main point he presents to us this morning is that apart from God, people gain nothing from all of their toil and all of their labor. Apart from God, people gain nothing from all of their toil and from all of their labor. And that's a good point. And that's our point for this morning as well. Apart from God, you gain nothing from all of your toil and all of your labor. Solomon begins by explaining this point by first asking the question that he does in verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Well, given what Solomon has already said in verse 2, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, the expected answer is nothing. We don't gain anything. Remember, futility is vanity is that empty futility of life. We don't gain anything. From all the work that's done, all the labor and life that is lived by man, nothing is ultimately gained. And this idea of gain in the book of Ecclesiastes shows up 9 times, that the word for gain, and it actually appears nowhere else in the Old Testament. It comes from a word that means to be left over or to remain. And so Russ and Bethany, they own a coffee shop here in Beaver Falls, the Biff Cat. And they open this coffee shop. They, you know, pay all of their expenses to run the coffee shop, and they receive all the income for running the coffee shop. And at the end of the year, whatever they have left over is their gain, right? It is their profit. And that's what Solomon is talking about here. That which is left over is the gain or the profit. So Solomon is asking, what do we have left over? What profit or gain is there for us in all of the work that we do here under the sun? And perhaps from last time you remember what Solomon means by under the sun. This is Solomon using the phrase to refer to living on this horizontal plane of existence, right? Considering life just lived underneath the sun. There's nothing beyond the sun. There's no spiritual world. There's no God governing and above the world. This is all that there is. It's a secular perspective. And from this life under the sun, from this secular perspective apart from God, Solomon says people gain nothing from all of their toil. In Matthew 16, 26, Jesus asks a very similar question to the one that Solomon asks here in verse 3. Jesus asks, what will it profit people if they gain the whole world and yet forfeit their souls? If they forfeit their lives, if they forfeit their souls, the essence of their beings, they have nothing left. And so the answer to Jesus' question, the answer to Solomon's question is there is nothing to gain. In fact, all we receive is weariness from all of our labor. And Solomon goes on to prove his point by having us consider the cycles of nature that we see all around us in verses 4 through 7. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. So just look around you, Solomon is saying. Nature itself teaches us the constant, the incessant futility of life. Generation goes and generation comes. Time just keeps marching on, and yet the earth just seems to remain the same. Doesn't really change a whole lot. It's interesting how Solomon actually reverses the order of how we might put things, right? If we were to say this, we would probably say a generation comes and a generation goes, right? People come, people go. Generation come, generation go. But he doesn't say it that way. He says, generation goes and a generation comes. He seems to be putting an emphasis on the fact that things go away. But then again, they all just come back again. It's replaced by something else. Nothing ultimately changes. The earth remains the same. And even if you lift your eyes up to the heaven, like Solomon has us do in verse 5, you see the same thing. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and over again, it is the same thing. It's the same thing all the time. And Solomon points out that when the sun goes down, it's actually hastening to the place where it rests. And the idea behind that is that it's out of breath. It's panting. It's exhausted. And yet it has to get up again and do it again in the morning. And it's tired of it. That's the picture Solomon's painting of the sun and its course. Over and over and over again, it has to run this treadmill-like course over and over and over again with no profit or no gain. That's a far picture of what we just sang about what the sun is and does from God's perspective. This is a perspective without God in the world, and the sun is just doing it over and over and over again, and it's, what good is it? What gain is it? Well, how about the wind? Verse 6, the wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. So even if the wind seems to blow wherever and whenever it wants to, it still ultimately falls into the same pattern. It still ultimately does the same thing. The wind just goes round and round and round and round, stuck in the same cycle. Stuck in a rut, too, just like the sun. And where's the profit? Where's the gain? What is accomplished by it all? And so from earth to sun to wind, Solomon then turns next to the sea in verse 7. All streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. Likely Solomon has in mind the Dead Sea, probably the lowest of the seas or bodies of water that he has ever experienced. And the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea along with some other little streams, and yet it never seems to overflow. The water just keeps pouring in, and the water never overflows. And the same thing is true of the Mediterranean Sea and the other oceans. No matter how much water gets poured into the seas never seem to overflow. They're never full, right? Now, where's the gain? Where's the profit? Now, we know from a modern perspective that this is because of the water cycle, right? The water flows into the body of water, and evaporation causes the water to go up into the air, and then it's carried off somewhere else and dropped further away, and then it runs back into the sea. But notice, again, it's just another cycle. Over and over and over and over again, nothing changes. What is gained? What is added? Nothing. William Brown puts it this way. He says, the whole world is a scene of incessant movement and activity, but is it purposeful? For all the constant motion that characterizes the cosmos, one would think that something is being accomplished, but no. Even as the millennia come and go, any semblance of progress is only a mirage. Activity abounds. Everything is in perpetual motion, like a hamster in a wheel. There it is. But no destination is reached. This is a display of endless cosmic exertion, and it is all for naught. This is Solomon's point here. If all the things we see around us in this world gain nothing from all of their exertion, from all of their labor, from everything they do, then we certainly don't gain anything. Look at how small we are compared to this great big world all around us. And in verse 8, Solomon sums all of this up while he tries to transition to his next proof that all is futility and there's nothing to gain. He says in verse 8, all things are full of weariness. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And so Solomon tells us that even our human experience is no different than what we see in nature. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So not only is the wearying and repetitive nature of this world so fruitless that we actually could never stop talking about it because it's so fruitless, but even the other senses and experiences humans have can never be fully satisfied. Anytime the human eye is opened, it continues to let in what it sees. It's never full, is it? Never full. It never ceases. Anytime the ear, it's the same way. Every time it opens up, it can never be full of listening so that it cannot hear anymore. Although some parents might argue that that's not true, right? Sometimes there's so much noise, so much talking, like, I can't hear anymore. But in reality, no, the ear can never be full of hearing sound. This is much like the water going into the sea. It can never overflow. It can never be fully satisfied. And I think that's the sense that Solomon's getting at here. He's drawing our attention to the lack of contentment in human existence and experience. People are always looking, and people are always listening. And this is especially true in the age in which we live today, when there's just this constant barrage of media to us. Visuals, images on a screen, an endless stream of sounds. How many people do you see today just walking around always with earbuds in or headphones on or always just staring at a screen? They're not even watching where they're going, right? They're just always looking, always listening, and they're never satisfied. With all that looking, all that listening, we're never satisfied. We still want to see and hear more. And it's not long before we find ourselves immersed again in the next thing. Endless sounds and sights offered by this world. We can never get enough. There's always one more video to watch, one more game to play, one more song to listen to, one more swipe of the thumb to do. And what does it gain us? What ultimate profit is there? What do we accomplish? Is there truly any gain? Like the sea that is never full, the eye is never satisfied with seeing. The ear is never filled with hearing. Even what people do in this world is not new, and it hasn't really changed. Look at what Solomon continues to say. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. And we might reject that idea, thinking that everything we experience is new and improved, right? We put labels on things that say new and improved, right? So Solomon must be wrong here. Well, especially for us living in the information age, things seem new. We're in a day of discovery, in a time of great technological advance. But again, we need to step back and really think about what Solomon is saying here. Think about the experience of men and women living in this world, no matter what age, no matter what country they may be in. People living today still work with their hands and do much the same thing that people living ages ago have done. People still work. The 10th century guy working with his hands digging a ditch is very similar to the guy digging the ditch today for towns and construction, right? They're doing the same thing. They're still working. They're still digging ditches. And even for people who don't work with their hands every day, might be working for some company selling some claimed new and improved product that's been newly invented. Well, what they're actually doing really isn't all that new, is it? The owner of a business is still the owner. The manufacturer is still a manufacturer. The person selling the product is still the salesman, right? Even if they're selling something that is the latest and newest thing, he's still following the same line of work as like Genoese traders were doing in the 14th century, bringing the things from the Far East all the way over to Italy and over to France. They're just doing the same thing. This isn't actually new, is it? Douglas Sean O'Donnell puts it this way. He says, the newest is relative to the age in which we live. Viewed against the backdrop of human history, novelty fades. The weariness of our work, the weariness of our lives doesn't change. And this harkens back to what Solomon says about the nature cycles, doesn't it? Over and over again. We, like these hardworking forces, all seem to be quite busy doing something new each and every day. But a closer look shows us that it is just motion-filled monotony. And this is that weariness you feel every Sunday night when you remember that Monday morning's coming, isn't it? Like, oh no, here we go again. One more lap in the hamster wheel. This is why I think people like disaster movies so much and are obsessed with like zombie shows and zombie movies. Because what happens in those movies? Some big disaster happens that completely changes the world, right? It breaks up the monotony of life. Life cannot go back to the way it was before. And so how cool would it be to live in something that's different? Something that's new. That's why fantasy novels and movies are so exciting and so fun to think about, right? Because it's not this. It's not this over and over and over again. This is why I like it when it snows a lot, too. A big snowstorm that just shuts everything down. I like that. You like that, too? I like that. 20, 30, 40 inches. That's great. Sled ride, snowball fights. But it changes the course of the day, changes the course of the week. You don't have to do what you were supposed to do, right? You don't have to go to school unless you're homeschooled. You don't have to go to work unless you work from home. Sorry. But things are different, right? It breaks up the monotony of life because things never really change. Nothing is ever really new. What is done has been done before. The fact that people have been working is nothing new. Coming up with newfangled gadgets to make our lives easier, that's nothing new. Right? Wars are nothing new. Newborn babies aren't even anything new. We've been doing that for a long time, haven't we? One commentator says, in light of the repetitive nature of history, any allegedly new thing is simply a variation of something from the past. Tremper Longman adds, even if it is granted that new discoveries are made, people remain the same. And we do, don't we? Every novelty, every innovation, every invention is a sham. The only reason we might think that something is new is because we've forgotten what's happened before us. And that's exactly what Solomon says in verse 11. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Humans are a forgetful lot. We suffer from a collective and individualistic historical amnesia. People don't know their history very well. And so what seems like it's new today is simply new only because we've forgotten what has come before us. There is nothing new under the sun. We forget what has gone before. Someday we ourselves will be forgotten too. And when we're forgotten, those who remember us will be forgotten. What we've done will be forgotten. What we will do will be forgotten, even by our descendants who themselves will be forgotten. The reality is that the vast majority of people who live in this world will never be remembered. It's only the seemingly important people that get remembered. The people get written down in books. But even they're only remembered by the people who are still alive, but then their memory actually dies and those people who end up dying. Right? So it doesn't matter. They die themselves. So even glory and renown are of no gain. You can't keep it yourself, and neither can those who try to remember you. And so from nature to human experience to supposed innovation to lasting legacies, what does man gain by all of this in the world? Nothing. Nothing is profitable. Nothing is gained. Nothing is new. This is life in the world under the sun. This is life in the world apart from God. Do you feel it? It's wearying, isn't it? It's wearying. And I hope as you're listening to this, especially as a believer in Jesus Christ, that this whole concept is grinding your gospel gears, right? Because you're like, but it's not like that, though, for us. It's not like that, because this idea of there being nothing new seems oddly contrary to what we read in the pages of Scripture. Something is new. In fact, there's something profoundly new that we read about and experience from God's Word, isn't there? But that something that is profoundly new is not something that comes from under the sun, is it? It's something that breaks in from above the sun. From outside of our existence, God Himself breaks into this world from out of our under-the-sun existence. It comes from the Lord God Himself. And we find that in Christ, all is new. And therefore, in Christ, our labor is not in vain. In John 8:23, Jesus says to the Jews, He says, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Interesting picture, isn't it? Interesting connection to what Solomon is writing here. You see, Jesus has come into this world as someone, as something new. And as someone new, the Son of God Himself, Jesus, can give something new to those of us who have been living under the sun. He goes on to say in John 8, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It is Jesus who sets you free from the spinning, purposeless monotony of life. It is Jesus who sets you free from the destructive power of sin that brings everything to futility. It is Jesus who sets you free from the unceasing eternal death you would experience apart from Him. Because it's Jesus who gives you new birth in order to enter into His kingdom of God. It is Jesus who establishes a new covenant. It is Jesus who conquers death so that you can have new and everlasting life. There's a whole lot of new in Jesus, isn't there? It's because of the inbreaking of God into this world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that the Apostle John can say in the book of Revelation that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And he can hear with his ears God saying, "See, behold, I make all things new." There's a whole lot of new in Jesus. In Jesus Christ, all things are new. In Jesus Christ, you are made new. For if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. And as a new creation in Christ, living in this world where there is a God, there is a Creator, you can look upon life with an entirely different perspective. That new and godly perspective helps us interpret that endless cycle of nature that Solomon talks about. What once before seemed like an endless, futile cycle, gaining nothing, now seen as it really is, as the goodness, the orderliness, the providence, and the promises of God in action. It's God who made the world. It's God who set all these things in motion and sustains them. It is God who said in Genesis 8:22, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." God's done that. And the Apostle Paul, he recognizes it for what it is. This continuous cycle of nature is the mercy of God in Acts chapter 14, a sign of His goodness and witness to mankind. Paul says to the Gentiles at Lystra, "We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things," this world, all the vanity, "to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, He allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, yet He did not leave Himself without a witness. For He did good by giving you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." See, the cycles of nature are purposeful. They're productive. They're providential. In Christ, what the mouth and the eye and the ear could not gain without Him, receive wonderful things from Him now. And will receive wondrous things from Him when He comes again. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, therefore expressed, that is what God has prepared for those who love Him." You see, you no longer need to look around this world to try to be satisfied in it. Because you have the new and improved Jesus Christ. You have Jesus Christ. Our senses will be saturated with the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And even though from this perspective under the sun, it is concluded that there is nothing to be gained from all of our work, all of our labor, all of our toil. Friends, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, Paul can respond to this life under the sun perspective with his admonition from 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Completely contrary perspective to what we have with life lived without God in the world. Your labor is not in vain. The work that we do under the Lord will endure. The lives that we live for the Lord are used by God for the advancement of his kingdom on this earth and produce lasting and eternal fruit, so much so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We do gain, don't we? What is there to be gained? Everything in Jesus. Friends, I hope you see the stark contrast that the Scriptures are presenting for us this morning. A world not just with God in it, but a world in which you are in relationship with him in it. All the blessed benefits that come from that, with that, and then the utter futility and fruitlessness and emptiness and unprofitability of a life lived without him in this world. There's nothing to be gained in this world apart from God, no matter what you try to do. Again, Jesus says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" And the implication is clear. Not even the whole world is enough to compensate for the loss of one eternal soul. For the loss of your eternal soul. There's nothing to gain apart from Jesus Christ. And so I plead with you, if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, if you've not submitted your life to Jesus Christ, or if you've been living in this world thinking and pretending that there is no Jesus Christ, turn and stop living for what this world has to offer. Because all you're living is for the life under the sun, life that will ultimately fade away. It comes, it goes, it's futile. Turn to Jesus Christ and you gain everything. Turn to Jesus Christ, you gain it all. Turn to Jesus Christ, everlasting gain that comes from him to receive the free gift of eternal life. Everything else is vanity. Everything else is empty and striving after the wind. Nothing is to be gained apart from Jesus. And for those of you who are here today who are trusting in Jesus Christ, what do we learn from this morning? Well, I think it's important for us to consider how we as believers can live in this world as if there is no God. We see the contrast. We acknowledge the contrast. That's great. But how might we be living as if there is no God in the world? We need to be careful not to fall into the temptation of living in this world as if there is no God. Now, I'm not saying that you actually believe that to be the case and that you're purposefully trying to do that. I know that you're not. But often, we live our lives in such a way that this is the case. How often do we pursue the things of this world as if that is all there is? How do we live life in such a way that communicates that we're more interested in the joys and pleasures of this life than the goodness and the mercy that will endure forever in the household of the Lord? It's so easy to slip into thinking and living like that rich man in Luke chapter 12, in which we spend so much of our time and our energy and our focus gathering up so many things for ourselves in this world, trying to make ourselves rich in this world, whether it's wealth or pleasure or popularity or glory, and all the while we neglect those things that would make ourselves and those around us rich toward God, rich in love rich in godliness, rich in maturity, those ways that would bring you more into conformity with Jesus Christ, rich in the fruits of the Spirit, things that would bring glory to God, not to ourselves, so that His kingdom is advanced in this world. And friends, the sad results of seeking to be rich in the things of this world are very often discontentment with our lives, isn't it? Marital strife, financial anxiety, a lack of well-being in our children, lack of fruitful work for the church, and an overwhelming feeling of that hamster wheel experience of life. That is what we gain from all of our toil under the sun when we toil as if God were not in this world or in our lives. And so, do we need to spend less time working? Do we need to acquire less stuff? Do we need to seek less pleasure from this world so that we can spend more time focusing on what's truly important, truly lasting, what truly has value in the kingdom of God? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. What Jesus is saying here is for you to pursue the things that He has revealed in His word for you to do, to follow Him, to follow His word, and all of the needful things of your life will be added to you. You don't need to worry about them. The Lord will give them to you. And in pursuing God's kingdom in this way, you gain communion with Christ. You can gain joy in God's good gifts. You gain fruitful work in your life and in the lives of your children and in the lives of those around you. You gain fruitful kingdom work. And so, brothers and sisters, do not be tempted to store up riches for yourselves here on earth, in which there is nothing to gain by all the toil at which you toil under the sun. But as Paul says, be rich toward God in Christ, because it is in Jesus that you are steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus who makes everything new. Please, Lord God, do that in our lives. Fix our eyes and our minds on Him. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would sing a new song all the days of our lives, and we would not fall into the hamster wheel of life, but walk with you for all eternity. Thank you for your goodness in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.